many of you like to be scared? How many of you like to watch horror movies? And you squeal with delight when the movie makes you jump. How many of you had the courage as a kid to read Edgar Allan Poe by flashlight, The Telltale Heart? And then your big brother would come up behind you and go, boom, 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 and you would cry. Or maybe you like to devour the works of Stephen King, which consistently teach that there are very bad things out there that we cannot see, and they are trying to get us. For me, growing up on the Gulf Coast and spending lots of time in the water, the scariest movie of all came out in 1975. Bum, 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 bum. We'd swim real fast when we heard that music. Today is the fourth Sunday of the season of Advent. And Advent, when you wrap your head around it, should terrify you. Not in the Stephen King monster behind the door sort of way, but in a way that causes you to reevaluate your life. Today is December 24th, the day before Christmas, and if you came here expecting me to talk about a cute baby in a manger, or shepherds and angels and stars and wise men, then I'm sorry. I won't be doing that this morning. We will do that tonight at the Christmas Eve service. This morning, however, is still Advent. And I want to finish this Advent series that I've called Focused on Faith. The word Advent is from the Latin Adventus, which means coming, and refers to the coming of God into our world. Now, Advent is not an idea which you will find originating anywhere in Scripture. Don't look in the Gospels for Jesus' command to do for 4 weeks before the celebration of my birth, you are to hang greenery and light purple candles on a wheel. No, you won't find that in Scripture. Advent is a practice which was developed by the church over centuries as a discipline that helps us to better comprehend the notion that we celebrate at Christmas, that our God is here with us. You don't want to come to Christmas unprepared for that. The magnitude is just too much for us. The origins of Advent are murky. We know that it started as a fasting period between the Feast of St. Martin's on November 11th and Christmas. At one point, Advent was 40 days long as a reflection of the 40 days of Lent, which comes before Easter. Eventually, Advent settled down to the 4 weeks before Christmas as we know it today. But no matter how long Advent is, the spirit of Advent should be found in all 52 weeks of the year. As people of faith, reflecting on God's presence in our lives, this is what we should be doing every day. Through the season of Advent, I've been preaching this sermon series, Focused on Faith, looking at the different ways that Jesus calls us to be ready for God's presence. My first sermon was Be Awake, and discussed how we should not just be awake, but also be open and present for God. We should not be distant or preoccupied. Second, in the sermon Be Hungry, we looked at the prophecy of Ezekiel, and Ezekiel's teaching that to be prepared for God, we must not be full and complacent, but rather we should have a hunger for God in our belly. Third, in the sermon Be Dressed, we look at what Jesus' parable of the wedding banquet teaches us about God's kingdom. Primarily that although God invites us and wants us, there is still a responsibility on our part to act appropriately, to be dressed in the manner of the occasion. When invited to the wedding, then you must wear the wedding robe. When called into the kingdom, then we must act as one who belongs there. And last week, in the parable of the talents, we learned that we are to be not afraid. God can be a harsh judge if that is what we expect, but God can also be gracious and merciful to those who are looking for that. Trust in God's love and be not afraid. Today, I'm concluding this series with Jesus' command to be merciful. Our reading is Jesus' parable of the sheep and the goats, the final parable in a string of teachings in Matthew about God's judgment. As Christians at Christmas time, we do become rather fascinated and even distracted by the story of the infant in the manger. We become so distracted, in fact, that we forget what it represents, that it represents God in the world, Emmanuel, God with us. And the consequences of being in God's presence, of God being in our world, is judgment. Now, judgment does not mean that we are all guilty, but it does mean that God is looking at us. God is judging us. God knows who we are. And this string of parables that we find in Matthew's gospel are part of Jesus' teaching about how we will be judged and what we will be judged for and the consequences, which can be anything from being welcomed into the joy of the Master or being cast into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In the parable of the sheep and the goats, Jesus starts off saying that when the Son of Man arrives, he will do so in his glory, accompanied by all the angels. And he will take his place on the throne of his glory. And all the nations shall be there gathered in front of him. And then the Son of Man will separate people one from another. Like a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats over on his left. And imagine an image of a pasture where the sheep and the goats have been allowed to graze together. And at the end of the day, the shepherd needs to separate the animals, the sheep into one paddock, the goats into another. In this parable, the Son of Man now becomes a king. And as king, he calls those people that he has put on his right blessed. They are blessed. And he says to them, inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world, from the beginning of time. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And these blessed, righteous people will then respond to the king saying, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink, or a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and we visited you? And the king will say to them, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. That is what the king says to the people on the right. To people on his left, the king calls them accursed. And he says, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, no clothing. Prison, you did not visit me. This, clearly, is news to the people on the left. And they ask, when? When was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or in prison and we did not take care of you? The king answers by saying, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. And the consequences of not showing mercy is eternal punishment, while the righteous, on the other hand, will enjoy eternal life. In this parable, all people of the world, all nations, are brought before the king for judgment. And they are separated into those two groups, the righteous and the unrighteous. And the righteous are praised for their acts of mercy to the king that they performed. But they are confused because they don't recall doing anything for the king. And the king assures them that when they show mercy on the least, they are showing mercy to him. And likewise, the unrighteous on the left side are accursed because they exhibited no mercy to the king. And they too are confused because they can't recall any time that the king actually required mercy. The king tells them that any time that they failed to show mercy to the least powerful in the world, they failed to show mercy to the king. If you listen to public radio, you may have heard a certain story last week. It was told as part of their StoryCorps project. And the teller of this particular story is Dr. William Lynn Weaver. Dr. Weaver is a graduate of Howard University, but also Meharry Medical College here in Nashville. He's currently a professor of surgery at Morehouse School of Medicine in Atlanta, and the story that he tells takes place in the Mechanicsville neighborhood over in Knoxville. And the story takes place in 1964, when Dr. Weaver was home for Christmas break during his freshman year at college. This is his story, and I'm just going to tell it as he did. I remember walking up the street Christmas Eve, and I see this kid riding down the street on their bicycle, and I say, "Boy, that looks like my brother's bike." I get to the house and say, "Wayne, where's your bike?" And he said, "It was down on the steps." And I said, "No, it's not. It's gone." It's a small neighborhood, so we find out where the kid lives who has the bike, and it's a shack in an alley. Now, my brother and I, we're going to beat this boy. But my father was there, and he said, "Just shut up and let me talk." So we knock on the door, and this old black guy comes on a cane. The house was cold. The only light he had was a candle. It was his grandson who had stolen the bike, so he calls him out. He was the same age as my brother, about 10 years old. The little boy starts crying, and he says, "I just wanted something for Christmas." So we get the bike and leave. We go back to my house. My father tells my mother, and she doesn't say anything. She just starts cutting the turkey in half and all the fixings. She started packing it up. My father went to the coal yard and got a big bag of coal. And then he told my brother, he said, "You've got another bike, don't you?" My brother said, "Yeah." So we went back with the food, coal, so they'd have some heat, and the bike. The little boy is just crying. But the thing that moved me most was the old man. My father gave him $20, which was a huge deal back then, and said, "Merry Christmas." He said, "Thank you," and then just broke down in tears. My father was a chauffeur, and my mother was a domestic. So we didn't have a lot of stuff. And that Christmas, I don't even remember what gift I got, but I do know what made me feel better that Christmas. And it was better than any Christmas I've ever had. Now, some would say that this is that this is indeed a great Christmas story, that it proclaims the true meaning of Christmas, that this is what Christmas is all about. And you know, maybe it is. But we also see here the parable of the sheep and the goats. The story tells of Dr. Weaver's family exhibiting mercy and grace to the very least of these, even people who had caused them harm. The Weavers weren't seeking accolades by their actions. They didn't focus on helping the powerful among them. They simply responded to a need. They showed mercy. Today is the fourth and final Sunday of Advent. It is also Christmas Eve. And tonight we will gather back here to celebrate the coming of Christ the King into our midst. He may have shown up as a humble baby, but he is God nonetheless. Since God is with us, and when we discover ourselves in God's presence, the question is, will we be found guilty of showing mercy? Will we be awake and alert and hungry for a relationship with our Lord? Will we be dressed in the proper attitude? Will we have given our whole beings to be with our God? I pray that we have. Amen.